The date was January 3rd, 2021. The place was the U.S. Congressional House of Representatives. Congressman Emanuel Cleaver, a Democrat from Missouri, was given the privilege of leading in prayer for the swearing in of the 117th Congress. Began as a wonderful prayer to God who created all things, who is supreme above all things, asking for unity and peace across all of America. And then he closed with these words: "May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace. Peace in our families, peace across this land, and dare I say, O Lord, peace even in this chamber now and forevermore. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and the gods known by many names and of many faiths. Amen and all women." Now, there are several things wrong with this prayer. So many things wrong with this prayer. But let me start by saying that Representative Cleaver is an ordained minister with the Free Methodist Church for over 30 years. He should have known that the word amen is not a gendered word. Rather, it's a Latin word which means so be it. We are in agreement. Many congressmen and women have commented on this. However, to me, the bigger compromise was asking this prayer in the name of the monotheistic god Brahma, one of the Hindu gods, as well as the Buddhists, by the way, and the gods generically, including all religions, known by many names to many different faiths. This ordained minister led Congress in a prayer that is politically correct, gender neutral, not just bending of one's faith, but straight up folding. He folded up on his faith, and then he tossed it out the window. Religious people of all faiths were offended by this prayer. He was attempting to be bold, but he ended up folding. Now, I'm not sure if you caught the date, but this was last Sunday. Last Sunday, the very same day where I stood here preaching that we are to imitate the examples of Peter and John in order to weather the waves of persecution that are heading our way. We are personally challenged to dedicate ourselves to 7 resolutions. Will you embrace opposition? Will you proclaim the resurrection? Will you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Will you preach Jesus as the only way? Will you spend time with Jesus? Will you keep speaking of Jesus? And will you give all glory to God? This prayer in Congress flies in direct collision, on a direct collision course between culture and Christianity. And it seems to me that what was universally condemned is now celebrated. What was universally celebrated is now condemned. And those who refuse to celebrate what culture demands are now condemned. Which brings us to our text for today. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, I want to set the context. Peter and John, they went to the temple to pray. They encountered a lame man on the way. They healed him in the name of Jesus. And once he was healed, he started leaping and praising God. And then Peter preached a sermon rooted in the resurrection and saturated it with the theme of repentance. And when the religious elite heard about it, they were annoyed and arrested Peter and John. And after realizing they couldn't do anything, they released them, warning them to be quiet. And let's start reading verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they had heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now we need to be bold and do not fold when our culture comes crashing in on us. If we don't want to fold, the very first thing that we need to do is that we need to be proactive. So let's look at some ways to be proactive. First, find support from others. The very first thing that Peter and John do when they're released from jail is to join with their people. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, the NASB uses the word companions. They knew that they needed to be with those who had been praying for them. So let me ask you this morning, do you have people you can go to when things get tough? Who are your people? Warren Wiersbe says, "One test of a Christian's character is where he finds fellowship and companionship." Some of us need to start hanging out with new people because the friends that we have tear us down instead of building us up. Proverbs 13 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." In Nelson Mandela's biography, he says that it was the relationships in prison that got him through 30 years of suffering. The authorities' greatest mistake was to keep us together, for together our determination was reinforced. We supported each other and gained strength from each other. Whatever we knew, whatever we learned, we shared. And by sharing, we multiplied whatever courage we had individually. The stronger ones raised up the weaker ones, and both became stronger in the process. So I would encourage you today to spend time and think about some of the many characteristics and the attributes of God. And as you think about them, realize that you are not, but God is. You are not unchanging, but God is. He is faithful, holy, trustworthy, eternal, and just. He is all of these things and more, and it will help you understand the second way to be proactive. We must focus on the sovereignty of God. When we read in verse 24, when these faithful friends hear the report from Peter and John, they raise their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them." See, because they gathered as God's people, the first thing they did was to praise and pray together. A primary benefit of persecution is greater solidarity. And I see a pattern in Acts 3 and 4 that is duplicated throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Preaching leads to persecution, which leads to praise and prayer. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't complain to the authorities. They didn't organize a protest. They didn't attack the religious elites or boycott the temple. They didn't do any of that. And I really like what John Piper says related to prayer. If you don't know life is war, you will not know what prayer is for. They were earnest and united as they offered urgent and unselfish adoration to the Almighty. This is what these first church people did. Two of God's attributes are front and center for them. The first is God is sovereign, and this word has the idea of a master with absolute authority. And the second is that God is creator. He is the creator God over all because he made all things. Not only did he create the heavens and the earth and the sea, but everything in them. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of the heavens worship you." We serve a creator who is in control of the entire universe. It's what our children learned this morning in their story. Tim Keller is on spot when he makes this observation. Most people want Jesus as a consultant rather than a king. One of the biggest threats to the church today are bandwagon fans who call themselves Christians, but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. They used to be called Sunday Christians. And after finding support from others and focusing on the sovereignty of God, we must fortify ourselves in the Word of God with the Scriptures. And the third way to be proactive is to fortify yourself with the Scriptures. To move from God, we move from God of creation to the God of revelation. One of the best ways to change your thoughts is to fill your mind with the Word of God. Verse 25 says, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" You see, we see both the human and divine element of inspiration here. The words came through David's mouth, but the message was from the Holy Spirit. This word for rage was used of a wild horse snorting. And it came to refer to someone who was haughty. Even though the people plot, their plans are empty, aimless, and in vain. Psalm 2 tells us what God does when he sees how proud people are. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." David predicts a time when the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. The word anointed one is Christos. It refers to the Messiah. And because these followers of Christ knew their Bibles, they were able to see what was predicted some 900 years earlier. What was predicted had been fulfilled right there in Jerusalem. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They saw it right before their eyes. And because they were saturated with the scripture, they understood God was weaving his will and his ways according to his sweet supremacy. The best kind of prayers are filled with scripture. Even though what the people did was evil, it's exactly what God had foreordained to happen, according to verse 28. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. God's power represents his work, and his plan represents his will. See, there is a certain mystery involved with predestination and responsibility, but we often see them both in the same verse. Just like in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The truth of the matter is that God is supremely sovereign, and we are responsible for our response to him. If we want to be bold and not fold when hard times come, we must be proactive by finding support from others, by focusing on the sovereignty of God, by fortifying ourselves with the scriptures. But we are also called to be prayerful by making three requests of God. First, ask God to see your situation. Now, Lord, consider their threats. They're simply asking God to pay attention to what is being done to them, and then they leave the matter with him. They don't offer advice and tell God how he should deal with this. They just said, God, consider their threats. These persecuted people are simply affirming the truth. God sees and knows everything. God invites us to call him by name. And the one of those names in the Hebrew is El Roy, the God who sees. In Exodus 2:25, it says, God saw the people of Israel and God knew. Another translation puts it like this. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Next, we need to ask God to help you speak boldly. It's incredible, in the midst of so much opposition, these believers ask for boldness, not for their problems to go away. They ask for power, not protection. Look at the second half of verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. Notice they see themselves as servants before a sovereign God. This is actually the word for bond slave. Slaves were expected to render absolute submission and unconditional obedience to their masters. These servants are literally asking something like, grant us now with all boldness to go on speaking. And then ask God to do the miraculous. Check out their expectations in verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. These miracles authenticated the message of the gospel and gave credibility to the Christians. It showed people that God's power and presence was real and relevant. I've often been asked, does God still heal today? Absolutely. Does he still send signs and work his wonders? All the time. I personally believe that those who disagree are not seeing what God is doing around them. So here's the question. What has God been doing to get your attention? Is there a sign or a situation that is propelling you to take the next step? Spend time in prayer today. Spend time listening to what God is trying to say to you. Be bold and don't fold when hard times come. After being proactive and being prayerful, be prepared for what God will do. God will shake things up. And I'm not sure these followers were fully prepared for what was about to happen next. Check out verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And this word shaken means unexpected rocking, waving, tottering. It's something was similar that happened in response to Paul and Silas singing praises when they were in prison in Acts 16. And suddenly a great earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. It's the same word. We need to pay attention in Scripture. Shaken in the Scriptures is often demonstrates God's presence with His people. Before God gave the Ten Commandments, we read in Exodus 19 that now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke went up from it like smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. God was present. When God wanted to use Isaiah the prophet, He first shook him up, according to Isaiah 6. And the foundations of the whole threshold shook at a voice from Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. On a personal level, sometimes God shakes us up in order to get our attention. Is He shaking you today? Are you saved but drifting? He could be rocking you right now. Surrender to that. Pay attention. Next, we see God will fill us with the Holy Spirit. As we learned last week, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 31 goes on and says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that God is the one who does the filling. It was not just some of them, but all of them. And I long for God to do the same among the people of today. Could you imagine what God could do in and through us if each and every one of us was fully filled with the Holy Spirit, totally surrendered to Him? Our church would be different. Our community would be as well. And it's fascinating how the filling of the Holy Spirit is often linked with bold gospel witnessing. Look at the very last phrase. And spoke the word of God boldly. This means the ability to speak freely and frankly. It's in the imperfect tense, meaning it happens over and over and over again. And as we continue in Acts, we're going to see how this plays out. Trust me, it's incredible. If you want a sneak peek, just read the book. You have the text. Are you a bold believer? Or are you an undercover Christian? In his book, The Embarrassed Believer, Hugh Hewitt contends that most Christians do not talk about their faith or their church. They don't have Bibles on the corner of their desks. They never manage or engage others in spiritual conversations. Too many of us are embarrassed, silent, secret agents of God. Christians in America try to save the lost, comfort the suffering, bring joy to the desperate, but will not make any significant and lasting impact unless they do so openly and without apology as Christians. More than ever, we as believers need to be bold. Do your classmates know that you are a Christian? Do your coworkers know that you worship Jesus? Do your neighbors know that you love Jesus? Be bold and don't fold when hard times come. Be proactive by finding support from others, by focusing on the sovereignty of God, by fortifying yourselves in the scriptures. We need to be prayerful by asking God to see our situation, by asking Him to help us speak boldly and to do the miraculous. Let's be prepared for God to shake things up, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, and to grant us this boldness. And today I want to end in a slightly different way. I want to end with a declaration called the Fellowship of the Unashamed. It goes like this. I am a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, my future is secure. I'm done and finished with the low living, the sight walking, the small planning, the smooth knees, the colorless dreams, the tamed visions, the mundane talking, the cheap living, and the dwarfed goals. I live by faith. Lean on His presence, walk by patience, lifted by prayer, and labor by the Holy Spirit power. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He does come for His own, He will have no problems recognizing me. Amen.